scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And let's turn to the Lord in prayer if we're going to our message. Heavenly Father, we know that where our strength fails, Lord, your strength is sufficient, Lord. And we need your power, Lord, to understand your word, to receive it fruitfully, to apply it. We need words not based on human wisdom, but imparted by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray now that you would grant us understanding by your Holy Spirit, the truth of your word, so that we may live by it, Lord. Not by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from your mouth, O God. And so we thank you, Lord, for your gospel, your good news. We pray, Lord, for those who are of your household, please grant encouragement, strength to grow and mature in sanctification. Those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, we pray, Lord, that you will call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. By your gospel, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 16. Now, if you'll recall, in this section of the epistle, the Apostle Peter is concerned with answering this particular question. As sojourners and exiles in this world, how do we live? How do we live in this present life in such a way that is pleasing to God? Our text for this morning sums up the answer to that question in one succinct statement. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Live as people who are free. Well, what is true freedom? Well, the common romanticized view of freedom is to live for oneself, to live for the passions of the flesh, to live with a self-serving mindset, disregarding the people around us. It's to live in rejection of the institutions that God has established in society, institutions such as marriage and the workplace and civil government. But obviously, that view of freedom has nothing to do with the sort of freedom which is granted to God's people through faith in Christ Jesus. Indeed, we've been exhorted thus far as God's people in Christ to live in the complete opposite fashion. Verse 11 to 15 of this chapter. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, the freedom the people of God enjoy in Christ Jesus is something altogether different than how the unbelieving world perceives freedom. So what then is this freedom we are granted through faith in Christ Jesus? Well, let's begin to unpack our text's answer to this question as we turn to the first point of today's message. Point number one, the meaning of gospel freedom. So we read in the opening statement of verse 16, live as people who are free. So based on the immediate context of our text, as we've just reviewed it, this cannot mean God gives his children liberty to gratify the passions of their flesh. We just read, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Cannot mean that God gives his children the freedom to live in a dishonorable, self-serving manner, because we just read in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. This cannot mean that God gives his children leeway to disregard the institutions that maintain an orderly society, because we just read in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. These are all truths that we've went over the past few weeks. The saving grace of God is about freedom, not licentiousness. So then, in what sense are the children of God's household free? Well, a simple answer is given to us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. So what we read there. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So when our text exhorts us to live as people who are free, it is exhorting us to live as people who are freed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And how this gift of salvation translates into our practical living has already been touched upon earlier in this chapter of 1 Peter. We jump back to verse 4 to 5. So what we read. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All who trust in Christ Jesus for who he is are like him. They are like the living cornerstone of God's spiritual house. As you come to him, a living stone, that's Christ Jesus. It says, you yourselves like living stones, that's us. All who trust in Christ Jesus are like the living cornerstone of God's spiritual house, Jesus Christ. And as we've determined in a previous message when we studied that earlier passage, there is a sense in which the stones of God's house share in the likeness of Jesus' risen and glorified life. Well, in what sense? Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So as the risen and glorified Lord Jesus has entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God, so we too, all who trust in Christ Jesus, are able to draw near to God through faith in him. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The confidence to draw near into the presence of God has been opened to us through the curtain of Jesus' own flesh. That's what we read in verse 20 of Hebrews 10. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. His confidence to draw near into the presence of God has been opened to us through the curtain of Jesus' own flesh, torn and pierced upon the cross for our sins. And so to live as a people who are free from our sins is to live in the assurance, peace, and confidence of full, everlasting access, fellowship with God. That's what it means to live as a people who are free. That's what it means to be freed from our sins. To live as people who are free from our sins is to live with the confidence that our Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. It is to live with the confidence that Jesus is interceding on our behalf in the presence of God, praying that our faith, by which we appropriate the grace of salvation, will not fail, that we will finish the race of faith and receive unto ourselves a crown of righteousness laid up for us. To live as a people who are free from our sins means to live in the knowledge that we have in Christ Jesus a privilege of access into God's presence that far surpasses that of the Old Testament priests and high priests. The Old Testament high priest, as we know, as we've mentioned in earlier messages, was permitted to enter into the most holy place of the temple once a year. All who trust in Christ Jesus have been granted free access, as you read in Hebrews 10:19, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Our privilege of access surpasses even that of the Old Testament high priest. To live as a people who are free from our sins is to live in the knowledge that we share in the likeness of Jesus' risen and glorified life in terms of access and fellowship with God. It is to live with the irrevocable security and peace of salvation. To live as a people who are free from our sins means that we should not live with a timorous attitude towards God, because we're conscious of sin's pollution that still remains in our heart, because we're conscious of our spiritual failures and the immaturity of our progress in our sanctification. We should boldly confide in God all of our struggles, our errors, our backsliding, praying fervently for wisdom to overcome the sinful attitudes that perplex us, for guidance to put right the wrongs we have done, for courage to confess our sins to others who have been wounded by them, for strength to overcome areas of sinful weaknesses, no matter how ashamed we may feel on account of them. And we should do so knowing that God has put away the guilt of our sins by the blood of His Son and granted us the privilege to draw near to Him for these very reasons. Hebrews 4:15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That should be the attitude with which we approach, draw near to God. Not timidity, boldness. Boldness to approach God and to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need in all of our struggles with sin, with our shortcomings, with our weaknesses, with our errors. Come to Him boldly in prayer to receive His help, to receive His strength in our time of need. Or as John Newton once put it, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such none can ever ask too much. We feel like our own struggles, our own temptations that we face, that is just too big, too much to bring to our God. Feel that won't be able to overcome it. You feel that we're just crushed and burdened by them. That's not the attitude of freedom. The attitude of freedom, those who have been freed from our sins, is to come with boldness, to bring large petitions. Largest petitions probably being petitions regarding our own weaknesses and our own sins. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To live as people who are free from our sins means to live with all the security and reliance of a child with his or her perfect heavenly Abba. Because that is who God is to all who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, phobos, fear, terror, alarm. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We live as people who are free. Our Lord Jesus Christ has freed us from our sins by his blood. Which brings us to our second point, the misuse of gospel freedom. So we continue in our text. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil. In his book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, D.A. Carson shares an encounter he had with a young man he met during his studies in Germany around 40 years ago. It's quite a long time ago, 40 years ago. This man was an engineer studying in Germany as an international, while his wife was studying in London to become a medical doctor. Carson writes regarding this man. Pretty soon I discovered that once or twice a week he disappeared into the red light district of town. Obviously he went to pay his money and have his woman. Eventually I got to know him well enough that I asked him what he would do if he discovered that his wife were doing something similar in London. Oh, he said, I'd kill her. That's a bit of a double standard, isn't it? I replied. You don't understand. Where I come from in Africa, the husband has the right to sleep with many women, but if a wife does it, she must be killed. But you told me that you were raised in a mission school. You know that the God of the Bible does not have double standards like that. He gave me a bright smile and replied, Ah, God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's his job. Well, isn't that an example of using the freedom of the gospel as a cover-up for evil? And Scripture warns us that to live in this way is nothing less than denying the lordship of Christ Jesus. Jude 1:4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And that's what ungodly people do. Ungodly people are exposed for who they are, regardless of what they may profess. when they pervert the grace of God into a life of sensuality, licentiousness. But here in our text, even believers are warned against abusing their blood-bought freedom as a cover-up for evil. Most certainly, if believers, I'm not talking about the ungodly, if believers meander in this sort of mindset, neglecting to judge their own ungodly attitude towards the blood of Christ, well, then they can expect judgment. The judgment of God's discipline. 1 Corinthians 11:31 to 32. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And this warning regarding the disciplinary judgment of God towards his own household was echoed earlier in the first chapter of this epistle, in 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear. We encountered that word earlier in Romans 8:15. In Romans 8:15, we read, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Both the same word there in the Greek, phobos. In context of Romans 8:15, it's talking about terror, slavish fear, alarm. But in context of 1 Peter 1:17, it's talking about reverence, awe. Conduct yourself with reverence, awe, with fear throughout the time of your exile. Because of the blood of Christ Jesus shed for us, God has become to us our Father. Our Father, to whom we are able to draw near in order that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Through faith in Christ Jesus, we have been granted free and confident access to draw near to God for help. For help against temptation and in our spirit-led struggle against sin. And we are assured that when we draw near to God for such help, we receive mercy, grace for our need. But God is not an indulgent Father. He's not a careless Father. He is our Father, but he is not an indulgent, careless Father who winks at the defiance of his children when they abuse the blood of Christ as a cover-up for evil. And that's where the role of his discipline comes in. As children of God in Christ Jesus, are we guilty of using our freedom as a cover-up for evil? Have we been led astray by teachings that assure us that believers are free to practice sin without so much as a troubled conscience? Because as that young man in Germany once declared with a smile when confronted with his adulterous lifestyle, "Ah, God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's his job." Well, if this is true of us, then what must we do? Must judge ourselves. Judge ourselves by the clear teaching of God's word as given in our text for today. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. and heed God's warning to his children when they neglect to judge themselves by his word. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. This is talking again about believers, God's own household. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And that's why we must judge ourselves by God's word constantly, so that we would not be judged. But when we are judged, when we do neglect to judge ourselves by God's word, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So heed that warning as it relates to what our text exhorts us today. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Point number three, the application of gospel freedom. So finally, our text concludes, live as people are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. All who trust in Christ Jesus have been freed from their sins by his blood and share in the likeness of his risen and glorified life in terms of access and fellowship with God. And we have been granted this gift of access so that we may draw near to God and serve him. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We referred to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 earlier, and we'll complete verse 5 to verse 6. Revelation 1. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, what does it mean to live as servants of God? Well, we were given the answer earlier in verse 5 of this chapter in 1 Peter. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live as a servant of God, to live as his priests, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And when we studied that particular verse earlier in this series, we'd learned of the various spiritual sacrifices believers are to offer up to God. But in summary, to live as a servant of God is to offer our whole bodies in service to him as a spiritual sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does that mean, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Oh, Romans 6:19 provides us with insight into how we are to offer up our bodies, our whole bodies up to God as a spiritual sacrifice. Romans 6:19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is to present our members as slaves to righteousness. Before we were freed from our sins, we presented our members as slaves to sin. Now, having been set free from sin, we are to take those very same members of our bodies that we once presented in slavery to sin and present them as willing slaves to righteousness. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his exposition of this passage in Romans 6, explains what this means. This is what he states. As Saul of Tarsus, as a persecutor and an injurious person and a blasphemer, he was a man who did things very thoroughly, with great vigor and with great feeling. Saul of Tarsus never did a thing by halves. He was a vehement persecutor. And when he was converted and became the Apostle Paul, those precise qualities stand out still. He did not suddenly become a quiet man or a quiet preacher. We are aware of the passion and the power and the vehemence as we read his epistles. In other words, the members, the total way in which a man expresses himself, are the same after conversion as before conversion. And so Lloyd-Jones goes on to state, what the apostle is urging upon the Roman Christians is, in effect, this. You have your members, your powers and propensities and faculties. As you have used them in the past in the wrong direction, so you must use them now in the new direction. What are our members? Our members are our powers, propensities, faculties. And think back and remember how we once devoted our members, our powers, propensities, and faculties to our sinful passions. We pursued our ungodly ambitions and desires with relentless commitment. We amazed people. They were amazed by the great reserve of energy we were able to devote to the passions of our flesh for something no more better than just our own name, for example. How much incredible energy we're able to exercise for the sake of our own name, our own reputation, for respect. They're amazed at how much energy we had to devote to the passions of our own personal self-centered pleasures. They're prepared to call it a night. We protest. Night's still young. Just getting started. Like, where do you get all that energy? Well, we once presented our members to sin, devoting immense energy, creativity, and forethought to that old way of life. The powers, propensities, and faculties we once devoted to impurity and sin, now devote to God's righteousness. And do so more and more. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's what it means to live as servants of God. That's what it means to offer our bodies, our very selves, a spiritual sacrifice to God. Our members, our powers, our propensities, faculties. We even sang about it in our hymn earlier this morning. This is what it means to offer our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice to God. This is what it means to live as servants of God. So, to recap, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now we pray, Lord, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word and has been illuminated and guided by your Spirit, that it would take root in our hearts and bear fruit for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.